Amen. Thank you for that song. And let's take our Bibles open to the book of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2. And, of course, last week we concluded our series from John, chapter 1, on Christ and his titles there that John gives us. And obviously we have revival coming up next week. And, again, really looking forward to Brother Scott Pauley being with us. And I really, again, want to encourage you, invite someone to come for that. Really do. And a lot of times, many times, people will come maybe to a special service if there's a guest speaker or something like that when they may not normally come to a normal service. And so a great opportunity there to invite someone to come. And I always try to, doesn't matter if it's our revival or our missions conference, whatever it is, I always try to bring a message just to prepare our hearts for revival or missions conference or whatever it is, obviously this case being revival. And I'm trying as much as possible this year to stay in the book of John. Obviously, our theme is from John chapter 3, verse number 30, where he must increase and I must decrease and he is greater than I. And I'm trying to stay in the book of John. And as we finished up John chapter 1, and I was reading through John chapter 2, I thought, man, there's just, this is it right here. The very next chapter that we're going to look at. And I wish we had time to go through every account in the book of John. I wish we could go through the whole book of John. But I really think that would probably take us 2 or 3 years to go through. It's just such an incredible book. There's so many things that John gives us here, and obviously we can't go through everything. But we're gonna hit some of the key things throughout this year in the book of John. And in John chapter 2, in verse number 13, obviously you have Jesus has begun his ministry. We know he has been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and he's been in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And then after those 40 days, he begins his ministry here on the earth. And in chapter 1, we find Jesus calling some of the disciples to follow him. And then in early part of chapter 2, we find the first miracle that Jesus does, of course, of many, many hundreds of miracles that he does, the first miracle there at the Cana of Galilee at the wedding. But we're going to come down to verse number 13. In verse number 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Father, I pray that you would just work this morning through the message. Lord, just use it to speak to our hearts this morning. Draw us closer to you. Thank you for the good music this morning, the special music and the choir. Lord, just preparing our hearts for what you would have for us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Jesus has begun his ministry here, most of Jesus' ministry was done in the region called Galilee. That area was around the Sea of Galilee, and most of his ministry was there in Galilee after his baptism. He begins his ministry, and I think we have a map here. We can kind of show you a little bit about where kind of things took place. So at the top map in that yellow area, that was the area called Galilee. Where the red arrow is pointing is Cana. That's where that miracle at the wedding would have been done. And at the blue right there, the little blue is the Sea of Galilee. And right at the top of the Sea of Galilee is a little city called Capernaum. And that's where Jesus did kind of his headquarters was there in Capernaum. And then just south of Cana there a little bit is Nazareth, where he grew up. And that's why many people, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, he was there. But notice when we come down more towards the bottom of the map there, there's another arrow, and that's where Jerusalem is. So notice you can see how far Cana is from Jerusalem. And Jesus has performed this miracle in Cana, and then the Bible says that it was the Jews' Passover, and of course, they would go to Jerusalem for the Passover, and so Jesus comes down to, really, if you look at what it says, that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and again, even though we might say, because Cana is north of Jerusalem, we would say that Jesus went down to Jerusalem, but Scripture says that he went up to Jerusalem. And the reason why you'll find that anytime somebody is going to Jerusalem, it always says they're going up to Jerusalem. And that is because Jerusalem was the focus of Israel. And not only that, Israel or Jerusalem was actually up in the mountains. And so to get to Jerusalem, you actually had to go up into the mountains to get to Jerusalem. And so Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. And every Jewish man was required to attend 3 annual feasts there in Jerusalem. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16, in verse number 16, it says, 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. So during the Passover, during the Pentecost, and the feast of tabernacles, the Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem. Of course, many times they would bring their families as well, but the men were required to come to Jerusalem during those times. And so Jesus comes, and of course he enters into the temple here, and goes up onto the Temple Mount, and enters there, and finds something very disturbing. So disturbing, the Bible says, that as Jesus enters into the temple, that he made a scourge of small cords. In other words, he made a almost like a whip. And he took, whether it was some leather that he was able to find or whatever it was, and he made a whip. And as he comes into the temple, he sees the oxen, and he sees the sheep, and he sees the doves, all of these animals that would have been used in the sacrifices during this time at the temple. And so he finds all of these things there, and the Bible says that he takes a scourge, a whip, and drives them out. He drives out the cattle, he drives out the sheep, and he tells those that have the cages with the doves to get them out. And he goes over to the money changers' tables and just flips them over, turns them over. And I know many times we get this world's view, this world's idea that Jesus was some weak, effeminate man. Right? Did you notice that when he did that, no one tried to stop him? Did you notice that? Nobody tried to stop him, right? I don't think Jesus was just some effeminate looking man. I believe Jesus was probably a very strong man, you know, because he had been a carpenter. And when you're using all those tools day after day after day, no doubt you build some pretty good muscles there. And so Jesus, you know, being the power and authority that he had there, he goes in, he drives them all out, overturns the money tables and all of these different things. And it's so disturbing what he sees. But then when he does this, notice in verse number 17, as John is writing, no doubt, obviously writing after all of this has transpired later, many years later, probably even after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. So Jesus is not even on the earth anymore as John is writing this, but he remembers what happens. And it says, his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of mine house. Now, this is actually a quotation from the book of Psalms. This is from Psalm 69, verse number 9, where it says, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. And Psalm 69 is, I know many times we think of great psalms as, you know, maybe Psalms 23, the passage of the Lord is my shepherd. And we think of Psalms 1. We think of Psalms 119. Really great psalms that we go to many times. But Psalm 69 is actually quoted 17 times in the New Testament. In fact, it is one of the six most quoted psalms because of what it has to do with, and even prophecy that is it is happening, because as David is speaking and writing hundreds of years before about the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the disciples, they see what Jesus has done, and they're like, wow, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. We were right there when that prophecy was fulfilled. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And Jesus was right there. We saw that. And we saw his zeal. Now, the word zeal means earnest concern. It can mean jealousy. It means to become excited. The New Oxford American Dictionary describes it as great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Merriam-Webster says it is eagerness and ardent interest in the pursuit of something. Webster's 1828 dictionary said it is passionate ardor or enthusiasm in the pursuit of anything. So when we think of zeal, right, we think of passion, we think of excitement, right? If you're a sports fan, you've probably seen some pictures of people on TV. Maybe if you watch the Ohio State Buckeyes football team. I don't know if they have this guy with the basketball team or not, but I know I've watched a few of the Ohio State football games, and they always zoom in on this one guy. This one guy, he's a pretty big guy. He's bald, and he's got his head painted red and no, it's not red. Scarlet, right? Scarlet, I got to get that right. Scarlet and silver, right? It's painted scarlet and silver. And I mean, his whole head is painted scarlet and silver. He's got a Buckeye uniform on. He's got Buckeye beads all over him. I mean, he's just like zealous, right? Zealous. Brother Jay, you like the Raiders, right? I mean, if you ever watch any of the Oakland Raiders games in Oakland, I mean, it's like black everywhere, you know? I mean, they're not in Oakland. Sorry. Vegas. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, they moved. I mean, they're just like all in black. You know, they got these black hair, and I don't know really what the purpose is, but they've got these shoulder pads that have like spikes sticking out all over them. You know, you ever seen those pictures before? You know what I'm talking about? And you look at those people, and you don't think of zealous. You think, that's weird, right? I mean, you're like, those people are nuts, right? But they're zealous, right? They're excited about something. There's a passion that they have for what they're doing, and that's why, you know, they will go out in sub-zero weather in a football stadium or, you know, wherever it is, and sit there and cheer on their team in zero-degree weather. I mean, I would consider that kind of crazy, you know? But they do it. They're very zealous of it. They're passionate about what they're doing. Jesus was passionate about the things of God. He was passionate about what God had him doing. And we see that here because as Jesus is doing this and he's driving them out, the disciples said, wait a minute, we remember this passage being fulfilled in that day. And they said it was a quote from Psalm 69, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The passion, the desire, the pursuit of what he was saying, there was a zeal there that the Lord had. He was passionate about his father's house. And what he saw in it caused him to drive out and to cleanse the temple because of what was there. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have a zeal for the things of God? Do we have a passion for the things of God? Or has our faith become routine? Has our faith become routine? I'm afraid that many Christians have lost their zeal for God. Man, you remember the day you got saved and you came to know the Lord? Man, there was an excitement there. There was a zeal. There was passion. Man, you wanted to kind of soak up everything. You wanted to get in the Word. You wanted to find out what the Bible said. You wanted to talk to God in prayer. You wanted to be at church. You wanted to be around other believers. There was just this zeal that was there, this passion. But then what happens? Maybe after a little bit of time, things begin to happen. Circumstances, events, people, whatever, and our passion begins to wane. And now instead of having zeal, We're still doing the same things. We're still reading our Bible. We're still praying. We're still going to church. We're still around other people, but there's no zeal in it. It's just routine. It's just routine. The Christian life has been brought down to just a routine that we go through. And I believe that's what Jesus saw that day when he went into the temple. He saw that the things of God had just become routine for the people of God. They were just routine. There was no passion in what they were doing. What causes our faith to become routine? What causes us to lose our zeal? I mean, I'm sure every one of us could go back to a time when we put our faith in Christ and we can remember, man, we were really on fire, you know? And then you look back where maybe where we are today, you're like, yeah, there was an excitement, there was a zeal, but now I don't have that same zeal that what I had before. I don't have that same passion that I used to have. Now everything is just routine. What causes that? What causes routine in our faith? I believe Jesus shows us that here in this passage. Notice, the first thing we find is faith. Our faith becomes routine when it is no longer about God. Did you notice in verse number 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Notice that John calls it the Jews' Passover. You say, well, what's wrong with that? It's the Jews' Passover. I mean, the Jews were the ones that observed Passover. It's the Jews' Passover. Of the 76 times that Passover is mentioned, the only place that it is referred to as the Jews' Passover is here in the book of John. John chapter 2 and verse number 13 here, and then later on in John chapter 11, verse number 55. You say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it being referred to as the Jews' Passover? I mean, that was their Passover. They were the ones that were supposed to be observing it. What's wrong is that that's not what God called it. If you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and verse number 11, when God was giving instructions as Moses was about to lead the people out of Egypt, and you've had the plagues that have been going on, and God says, I'm going to give one final plague, and after this plague, you better be ready to leave. I want you to be ready. And here's what I want you to do. And he gave specific instructions about of the sacrifice, the lamb that was to be shed, and the blood put over the doorposts, and eating, and making sure that you're clothed when you're eating, and all of this. And this is what he says in verse number 11. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Jews' Passover." Is that what he said? Not what he said. It is the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. A little bit farther down in verse number 26, God says, "It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Jews' Passover." Is that what he said? No. He said, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped." You see, the Passover is never referred to as the Jews' Passover because it was the Lord's Passover. This was something that was to be done as Israel would observe this Passover, the Lord's Passover. They were to remember what God had done. They would remember that they had no power to deliver themselves out of Egypt. They would remember that they had no power to tell Pharaoh, hey, you need to let us go. They had no power to bring the plagues. They had no power when they came to the Red Sea to part the water. God says, I want you to remember, the Passover is the Lord's Passover because it is a reminder of what God did. Not what you did. What God did. It's the Lord's Passover. And yet, the Jews turned it into the Jews' Passover. It was no longer about God. It was no longer about what God had done. It was, look who we are. This is for us. This is ours. This is all about us. You know, many times that's how our life goes. Man, we're glad we're saved, but this is my life, and my life is about me. What happens? We begin to lose our zeal for the things of God. Because the things of God are supposed to be about God. It's supposed to be helping us to remember what God has done, but instead we begin to focus on ourselves. The Passover was to be a time to remind them of God's deliverance from Egypt, and instead it became just another ritual that the Jews thought would help them please God. Another ritual that would just help them to be able to get to heaven one day. They were going through the motions, but it didn't please God. Do you know, you can read your Bible and you can pray and you can come to church and you can do all of the motions of Christianity and it doesn't please God? You can do all the things that we would say, man, these are the right things to do. But unless it's about God, then it doesn't please God. And so often what happens is we just get into routine. We read our Bible and we read it, and yet 5 minutes later, if somebody was to say, hey, what did you read? What did you learn? What book was I in? Man, did you pray? Oh yeah, man, I prayed. I went through the list really quick, and it was pretty fast. And well, who did you pray for? How did God speak to you when you prayed? Well, I prayed for my family. You see, it's just routine. Man, did you go to church yesterday? Yeah, I went to church. Well, what'd you get from church yesterday? We sang some songs. And the pastor preached. That's good. Glad you remembered that. Well, what did you learn? You see, it's routine. It's routine. We're not really there for God. We're not really doing it for the Lord. We're not really doing it to try to draw closer to the Lord. We're doing it because it's just a ritual that we're supposed to go through every week, every day. And it's just routine. And we've lost our zeal for God. We've lost the hunger to be in the Word of God and really studying what God says. We've lost the hunger to really pray and commune with God and see God answer our prayers. We've lost the hunger to really come and praise Him as we sing and praise Him through our giving and then allow God to speak to our hearts. And it's just routine. I mean, we've got revival planned. And you know what? Some people are planning, you know, I'm going to be there. They're planning on being here, and that's great. But you know what the problem is? They've never prayed, and they've never said, God, would you work through my heart? They're just saying, well, there's a meeting there, so I've got to go because I'm a member of the church. There's a meeting there, so and I'm a Christian. I'm just expected to go. It's just a routine. And this is what had happened with the Passover. It was just a routine. It wasn't really about God anymore. It was about just fulfilling their obligation as a Jew. And they lost their zeal. You know, many religions take something that God gave us as a way of remembrance or a picture of what God has done, and they begin lifting that up and looking at that as the way of salvation instead of looking to God. They say, oh man, if you want to please God, you got to join our church. Hey, if you want to please God, if you want to go to heaven, you got to get baptized. Man, if you want to please God, you want to go to heaven, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. If you want to please God and you want to get to heaven, you got to follow all these rules here. Now, is church important? Sure it is. Baptism important? Well, it's important for those who put their faith in Christ. Is trying to live the way that God wants us to live important? Sure it is. But if all we're doing is just going through the motions, if all we're doing is it's just routine and God's not involved, then God is not pleased. why is Jesus here in the temple? And we can see that the anger is there. That, again, it's a righteous anger that he would drive them out and overthrow the tables of money, of these money changers and things. He wasn't pleased with what was going on. He said, this is my Father's house. What are you doing to my Father's house? He wasn't pleased with the rituals that were being done. He wasn't pleased with how things were going. Yet the Jews thought everything was fine. Many religions try to teach you have to do certain things to be able to go to heaven. You've got to be a church member. You've got to get baptized. You've got to follow the rules. You've got to do all these things. Friend, let me tell you something. You're not going to find that in Scripture. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. There's a reason why Jesus came to this earth. He came to give his life as a ransom for our sin. He came to give his life so that we could have eternal life and so that our sins could be forgiven. You cannot find forgiveness of your sin in baptism. You can't find it in a church. You can't find it in keeping the Ten Commandments. There's only one place that you can find forgiveness, and that's in Jesus Christ. No other place. You can do all kinds of rituals. You can do all kinds of things that are religious. But friend, there's only one way for a person to have their sins forgiven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Jews were saying, hey, look at all that we're doing. Look at this routine we're going through. God said, I'm not pleased. You've lost your zeal. You've lost your zeal. Notice the second thing that causes us to lose our faith, not only when it is no longer about God, but notice here, when our ease and comforts drive others away from God. When our ease and comforts drive others away from God. Notice in verse 14, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cord, he drove them all out of the temple. Now, I want you to notice something. Where did Jesus find the animals and the money changers? Where? In the temple. What in the world are they doing in the temple? What are oxen doing in the temple? What are sheep doing in the temple? What are the doves, these crates of doves, what are they doing in the temple? What are the money changers doing in the temple? The temple was not supposed to be a place of business. That's what even Jesus just says. You have, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He said the temple wasn't supposed to be a place of business. What are you doing here? They brought the animals into the temple. Now, obviously, please understand, there are different aspects of the temple. There are different parts of it. They weren't in the Holy of Holies. Remember, the temple itself is divided into two rooms. You had the holy place where the priests were able to go in. And in the holy place, you had the table of showbread, you had the golden candlestick, you had the altar of incense, but only the priests were able to go into the holy place, right? Then you had the second room that was beyond the veil there, which was called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box that they had made. And in the box, they had put a pot of the manna that they had received in the wilderness. That pot of manna was in there. They had taken Aaron's rod that had budded. They had put that in the box. They had taken the Ten Commandments that Moses had broken, and they put those in the box. And then on top of the box, there was this gold lid, if you wanted to call it that, and this gold lid that it covered the wood there, and it was this gold lid with the cherubims on top, and it was called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the place where the Shekinah glory of God would come down and dwell in the Holy of Holies there. And only one time a year was the high priest able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, that's it. No, none of the other priests were allowed to go in, only the high priest. And I think most people that know, you know, anything about the Jews or church or anything like that, they're like, yeah, okay, I know that. I know there's the Holy of Holies. That's only where the priest could go. And I know there's the holy place, and that's where only the priests were able to go into. But what most people don't know is that there were other places that people could go. There were certain places that only Jewish men could go. Now, they were not allowed to go into the the Holy of Holies. They were not allowed to go into the holy place, but there was a part of the temple that Jewish men were allowed to go. There was also a part of the temple where Jewish women could go. Remember, even Jesus, when he's a baby and they bring him to the temple, what do we find there? There's a woman there in the temple that takes Jesus and prays over him and says, hey, I know who this is. This is Messiah, right? So there was a part there where even Jewish women could go. And you say, well, that's great. You know, that's all. Well, who's left? Well, let me ask you this question. Was God only to be the God of the Jews? Was he not God before the Jews ever came into existence? He was, wasn't he? You see, he was not just supposed to be the God of the Jews. He was to be the God of all mankind. What he did was he took a people and said, hey, I want to use this people as a mouthpiece or a spokesman to let everybody else know who this God is. So the Jews were to be that spokesman. They were to be telling the rest of the world who God was, because God wanted to be the God of everyone of the world, not just of the Jews. Did you know that there was also a place for Gentiles to come and worship? If you have the picture of the temple there, if you could pull that up real quick, please. So this is kind of a picture. This is of the tall structure there is what we would refer to as what most people think of as the temple, right? And in that tall structure is where you would have the Holy of Holies and you would have the holy place. You say, well, how do you know this? Well, they found a picture. This picture was taken back in AD 30 and we were able to save it. And it, just kidding, it wasn't taken back in. Some of you are like, wow, that's amazing. It's really good. It's a replica, okay? It's a replica, all right? And so the large building there is where the Holy of Holies would be and the holy place, right? But then you see that's kind of in a back area there. Again, that was only for where the Jews were be able to go. Then there's another area where just the Jewish men could go. And then you had in some of that area there, that first part, that first big area there, there was a place called the Court of Women, and the women could go there. In fact, remember, so many times we just read over things, we don't think about it, but remember when Jesus is watching them cast in money into the treasury? Where's that at? It's in the temple. And who was there? A widow. A widow. Women were allowed on the temple, in the temple and on the Temple Mount. But there were certain places that they were not allowed to go, just as there were certain places that Jewish men couldn't go farther. Looked like, just like the priests could not go farther, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But there was also a place called the Court of the Gentiles. If you go to the next picture there, please. This is what we would call the Temple Mount. And of course, this is not there now. In its place is a mosque called the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. But you have the Temple Mount in this whole area here. This whole area is called the Temple. This whole area is part of what is referred to as the Temple, right? So you have these large courtyards outside, and it's kind of hard to see on the picture. If you can almost see next to there's kind of some lines going down next to that. If you could pull up the next picture there. There was what is called the Court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were allowed to come into the Temple Mount, and they were allowed to come to a certain spot, but they were not allowed to actually enter in. But there was a place around the temple that was called the Court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were allowed to come and worship. They were allowed to come and pray. In fact, it's very interesting. In Revelation chapter 11, in verse number 2, this dealing with prophecy, it says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. So even in prophecy, it talks about this Court of the Gentiles that's outside the temple building itself, but it was a place where Gentiles would be able to come and worship. They weren't allowed in the temple building itself, or even where Jewish men or women were allowed, but there was that outer court that went around the temple that they could come and worship. It was there that Gentiles could come and they could pray, and they could worship the true God and learn about Him. It was in this area, no doubt, that probably, as we read in Acts chapter 8, about the Ethiopian eunuch that came to Jerusalem for to worship. And he probably came up to this very area, the Temple Mount there, and he's in the court of the Gentiles, and he's there to worship. The Gentiles were allowed in this area, but here's the sad part of this. The Jews didn't care about the Gentiles. The Jews didn't care about anybody else but themselves. They didn't care about the Samaritans. They didn't care about the Gentiles. That's why many times when you have Samaritans or Gentiles coming to Jesus, what do you find? Even the disciples saying, hey, we don't want to talk to you. We're not here for you. We're here for the Jews. This is only Jewish business. You guys go away. You're nothing but dogs. They cared only for themselves. And what had happened was the Jews had turned the Gentile court into a marketplace. There on the Temple Mount, instead of having a place for Gentiles to be able to come and worship, when someone entered into the Temple Mount there and entered into the temple courts there, you know what they found? Oxen, sheep. They found crates of doves. They found money changers that were there. This is what Jesus sees when he comes into the Temple Mount. It was here that these animals were at, those that were doing business. Again, now why would this be here? Well, again, think about this. As we had mentioned before, the Jewish males would have to come 3 times a year. Many times they would bring their families. Some would come, obviously, from Israel itself, but some would come from farther areas, other countries, and they would come to Jerusalem. It was very difficult to travel with some type of animal that you're going to offer as a sacrifice. It was difficult to travel with a lamb because you had to remember, the sacrifice could not have any broken bones. Well, what happens if you're traveling and you're almost there to Jerusalem and the animal falls into a little hole and breaks its leg? What do we do now? We're out of luck. Or if you're trying to bring an oxen and to offer that as a sacrifice and he gets around some other oxen maybe during the travel and he gets sick. You weren't allowed to offer a sick animal. What do you do now? And so what happened was the Jews began to think, well, hey, what we need to do is we need to have an area there in Jerusalem where Jews can come and they don't have to bring their animals. I mean, that's a good idea, right? I mean, it helps them. And so instead of, you know, having to bring your animals, you know, you just come yourselves and we'll have animals here. Oh, but the problem is you have to buy them though, right? So we're going to have money changers, right? Because again, many people were coming from different countries. They didn't have the same money that the Jews had and that they would even accept there in the temple. And so you'd have to come to these money changers and get your money exchanged. Anybody ever traveled before outside of America? Ever used these exchange rate places, right? You know? They're really fair, aren't they? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, you know they're not fair, right? They're gonna get some, right? I mean, yeah. All right, here's $100. All right, here's 50 back. Wait a minute, I gave you 100. Yeah, well, all you get is 50, right? I mean, they're not the fairest people because they know they got you. They got you because you have to have their money. So they can basically charge whatever they want. Oh man! So now if I had 100, now I've only got 80 now because I just lost a bunch of money. Now I've got to go over here and buy a sheep, or I've got to buy an oxen, or I've got to buy these doves. Well, guess what they're going to do? They're going to jack the price up. Why? Because they know they've got them over a barrel. There's nothing they can do. And so they're charging them extra amount for changing their money. They're charging them 5 to 10 times the amount of what a sheep or an oxen really should have cost. And this is why he says, you're making my father's house a house of merchandise. In fact, even later in Mark, he says, you've made my father's house into a den of thieves. You see what's going on here at the temple? And this was supposed to be a place of worship. This was supposed to be a place of prayer where people could come and worship God and learn about God. But they had made it into a market area. Now, was it easier for the Jews to do that? Sure it was. Sure it was easier not to have to travel with the animals. Sure it was easier just to be able to come and do that, but it cost them so much. And because it began to cost, and as every time they would come, they'd be like, this man, I'm not getting what I need out of it. I mean, if I'm going to buy a sheep, I need, you know, that's going to cost me 50. And when I change my money, I'm only getting 40 out. So now I'm going to have to bring even more money the next time. And no doubt the next time I come, it's probably not going to be 50 now. It's probably going to be 60. Because we're talking maybe a whole year later or something. And guess what it would cause? It would cause even the Jews not to want to come. Man, if this is what it takes to worship, I can't afford it. I can't afford this. There's no way. But not only did it cause the Jews, but it even caused the Gentiles to stop coming to worship. Now, let's be honest, right? Oh, man, if they really love God, they would come. All right, next week for a revival, we're going to have about 50 sheep in here. We're going to have about 50 cows in here. And we're going to let them do their business and everything. And we're going to invite you to come in here and sit and listen for an hour or two. Who's going to come? Yeah, I'm not going to come. Why would I do that? That's ridiculous. Exactly. And that's exactly what the Jews had done. They had taken the place of worship for the Gentiles and said, we don't care about you. We don't care whether you know about God or not. We don't care whether you have a relationship with God or not. All we care about is our comfort and our ease. And their comfort and their ease began to drive people away from God. Not only their own people, not only the Jewish people, because they couldn't afford it, but even the Gentiles. Man, the place that we were supposed to be able to come and worship is now nothing but a marketplace. I mean, what do you want to do? Go? You want to stand in between the sheep and the oxen while they're doing their business and everything and try to kneel there and pray and talk to God? That's not going to work real well. People are over here haggling and Jewing about money. Well, hey, you know, this is going to be 50. No, you got to come on, make it 60. No, come on, it's 55. I mean, this whole market area here in the temple where God says, this is my Father's house. And you've made it a den of thieves. What's interesting is in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number 7, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And notice the last three words of this verse. For all people. God's house was not just supposed to be for the Jews. It wasn't just supposed to be a house of prayer for the Jews. God said, I want my house to be a house of prayer for all people. I want everyone to be able to come and worship here. And the Jews said, no, we don't like that. We don't like these Gentiles coming around. Let's try to make it as uncomfortable for them as possible. We're not going to tell them they can't come, right? But we're going to make it as uncomfortable as possible for them to come. You ever felt uncomfortable before? You ever gone into a church, you know? You're a visitor. You don't know anybody. I've done that before. And you're just like, where am I supposed to go? You know, and it's nice when there's somebody that comes up and says, hey, can we help you? Can we show you a seat? You know, it's nice when there are people that are kind. You ever been into a church where nobody ever talked to you? Nobody ever said anything to you? I remember when we were missionaries, we were at a church down in Texas. You know, missionaries carry prayer cards around and things. And it was like one of our last meetings before we headed back up here to Ohio. And we were running out of prayer cards. I had 5 prayer cards left. 5. That's it. I thought, oh man, this is not going to be good. You know, in the first 2 minutes, I'm going to run out of prayer cards. So I held one back for the pastor. So we had 4 prayer cards on the table because I wanted to make sure the pastor got one because I knew they were just going to run out. After the service was over, we packed up. I still had 3 prayer cards left. Nobody came by. Nobody talked to us. And we were a guest. We were like a guest speaker that night. Nobody came by and talked to us. Nobody said anything. They didn't have to say, we don't want you here. They didn't have to say that. It was easily understood by their actions. You see, the Jews didn't have to say, hey, we don't want you Gentiles here in the temple. We don't want you guys here. This is our God. You can't have him. He doesn't care about you. This is our God. No, it was just understood by their actions. Let's take the court of the Gentiles and let's turn it into a market. Let's turn it into a place where they won't want to come. The one place that people from other nations could pray had been turned into a market and was driving them away from God. I wonder how often our ease and our comfort drives people away. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, you know, it's not comfortable to go and invite someone to church. It'd just be a whole lot easier if we just kept our distance. It's not comfortable to invite somebody to come to revival. It's not comfortable to, you know, to come to church all the time. It'd just be easier if I just came, you know, every once in a while. It's not comfortable to really do the things that God, that I know God says I'm supposed to do. You know, that's just not comfortable. It's not easy for me to do those things. So, you know, I'm just gonna leave those things aside. I'm not gonna say that I don't want to do them. I'm just not going to do them. Why? Our actions are just proving that we are in a routine. We have lost our zeal for the things of God. We come to church and it's just a routine. We go home, live our life, it's just a routine. You know, the Bible says we are to live a Christian life. Why is it called Christian life? Because we're supposed to be following Christ. We're supposed to be living the life that Christ wants us to live. But instead of following the Christian life, we want to follow, and you can take your name and put your name there and say, Andrew's life. That's the life we want to follow. We don't want to follow the Christian life. I mean, that's a little bit too much. I just want to follow what I want to do. You know, it's not as comfortable doing what God says. So I'm just gonna step back here. I'm gonna take a little bit easy. I mean, this might cost me something, so I'd rather not do it. I'm not gonna say I don't love God. I'd never say that. But it becomes evident through our actions. We've lost the zeal for God. And the disciples remembered, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We need a greater zeal for the things of God. So let me give you three ways to have a greater zeal for God, and then we'll be done very quickly. Number one, how do we have a greater zeal for God? How do we make sure that we're not just in a routine? Number one, keep your heart clean. Keep your heart clean. What is it in your heart that Jesus needs to drive out? What is it that you're holding on to? You're saying, I'm holding on to this and I'm not letting it go. And Jesus says, that needs to go. That needs to go. Now understand, Jesus isn't going to be getting a whip and driving it out. But we need to say, Lord, I need to let it go. I need to let it go. If you're telling me this is what's keeping me from being zealous for the things of God, I need to be willing to let it go. I shouldn't have to have God have to drive it out of me. I should be willing to let it go and say, God, if that's not pleasing to you, if that's not what you want in my life, then Lord, I'll let it go. Do we have a clean heart before God? I didn't ask if we're saved. Now, obviously, that's the most important thing. But if you're saved and you know Christ is your Savior, do you have a clean heart before God? Or have we started letting all the junk come in? Our hearts become pretty much like a marketplace. Just it's all about merchandise. We've let the cows in. We've let the sheep in. We let the doves in. We've let the money changers in. We've let it all in because it's no longer about God. It's all about us. And we need to let Jesus get it out. We need to remember that the Bible says that just as the temple was the dwelling place of God, now in the New Testament, we have to understand the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body is the dwelling place of God, and we need to make sure that we keep a clean heart before God. Do we have a clean heart? Is there something that God says, hey, that's not right. That doesn't need to be there. We need to let it go. Number two, we need to realize that prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. Our walk with God is so vital. Remember what Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Our walk with God, our time in the Word of God ought to be not just reading through it so fast just so that we can check it off and listen and say, oh, I did it. Lord, bless my family, bless the church, bless the missionaries. Done. I prayed. You see, that's nothing but a routine. We're just going through the motions. And we need to realize that our walk with God is so vital. Spending time in His Word, learning from Him, spending time in prayer, allowing Him to speak to us and communing with Him, being around other believers, being in church with other brothers and sisters in Christ, being able to sing and praise God and worship Him. Man, that is vital. It's essential. We need that to keep that zeal for the things of God. And so many times we just think the things of God, they just come in last place. Not going to do it. I know that God's supposed to be first, but you know what? You know, I got my job. I know that God's supposed to be first, but you know, I've really been waiting to do this for a long time. I know that things of God ought to be first, but you know, I've got some other things planned. What are we telling God? Oh, we didn't come out and say, God, I don't care. But by our actions, we've said, God, I don't care what you want. I'm going to live my life. You see, we must keep a clean heart. We must realize that prayer is essential. And may I say, thirdly, we must, to be able to have a greater zeal for the things of God, we must help bring others to Christ. Why did God want the Gentiles to come into the Temple Mount? Because He wanted them to know Him. He wanted them to know Him. Why has God given us this word? It's not just for us. It's for the world. He wants us to be able to take the word of God and tell it to a lost and dying world because He loves them and He cares about them. If we have a problem pulling a track out of our pocket and giving it to someone, what we're telling God is, God, you're not important to me because I'm more concerned about my comfort and my ease and what this person is going to think of me than I am concerned about what you think of me. You see, we lose our zeal for God when it's no longer about God. We lose our zeal for God when our ease and our comfort begin to drive other people away from God. God says, we need to do some house cleaning. Jesus came in and drove them out. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a house of merchandise. God says He wants everyone to be able to come to know Him. Are you in a routine? Are you just stuck in the routine? I'm afraid so many Christians are just in a routine. We've lost our zeal for God. We're not really concerned about whether we're living for God or not. But we ought to be, because there is a lost and dying world that needs Christians to be zealous and to be passionate about the things of God so that they can see there's a difference and that they can know Christ as well. I wonder, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed this morning, no one looking about, every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder this morning, would there be someone here today, or maybe even someone watching via live stream, and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I were to die today, I'm not sure if I would be in heaven with the Lord. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't understand all of that. Religion tells me to do all these different things, and I've tried to do these things. I've tried to follow all their rules, but I break them. I fail. And I'm just not sure if I died today where I would be. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But I would like to pray for you this morning. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died, I don't know where I would go. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure where I would go. And Christian, can I ask you this morning? Have you lost your zeal for the things of God? Has it just become a routine? Our faith is just a routine now. We do it. We have our Bible. We pray. We come to church. But it's all routine. There's no passion about it. There's no excitement about it. We hear about revival. Oh, man, that's just another 2 days. I got to come to church. We hear about missions. Oh, man, that's just more I have to give. There's no passion. There's no excitement about the things of God. Man, I get to study my Bible. It's, oh, I've got to check it off the list today. Have we lost that zeal for God's things? Maybe this morning God is speaking to your heart. There's something that God's saying, hey, this needs to go. Are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to say, God, would you give me a greater zeal for your thing so that I can be a better witness for Christ, be a better testimony, to have a closer walk with you, to truly have a heart for the things of God? Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, may you draw us closer to you. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die so that we could have salvation, but Lord, help us to live a Christian life and to be zealous about the things of God, to have that passion and excitement about serving you. Father, would you work and bless in the invitation? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.